Our sermon text this evening is from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. If you're using a pew Bible, that's page 825. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. This is God's word. And when he, that is Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let's pray that God would bless his word. God, we come to you now once again, asking your blessing upon your word. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit might work it deep into our hearts, that it would transform the way that we think, transform the way that we love, and transform the way that we act. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What do you fear? What is it that you trust? And what do you worship? What do you fear? What do you trust? And what do you worship? These three questions are related to one another. They inform one another, and in fact, the answer may be the same for each one of them. And our text this evening challenges us with these questions. And along with Jesus' disciples, it asks us a question. What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, in our text, we find this answer, and we see one primary thing. We see that Jesus is the man who is fully sovereign and therefore is worthy of your trust and your worship. Jesus is fully sovereign and therefore he is worthy of your trust and your worship. Well, our passage falls right into the context of Jesus calling for ultimate commitment from his disciples. Look at the previous passage and you will see a scribe who encounters Jesus and tells Jesus that he will follow Jesus wherever he goes. Jesus' response is that discipleship will lead to hardship. Jesus says, even the beasts of the field and the birds, the creatures of the air, they all have places to live. They all have places to call home, shelters that provide protection and security. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then another disciple asks to first go and bury his father, and Jesus calls him to follow him immediately. Although the burial of a loved one is incredibly important, the priority of the work of the kingdom of God is ultimate. You see, such radical commitment to Jesus, it calls his disciples out of security, it calls them away from familiarity, and it calls them to trust in him and prioritize the work of his kingdom. Now, although Jesus has nowhere to lay his head in comfort or security, our passage shows him sleeping in a boat. And in verses 23 and 24, we come to our first point. We see that Jesus peacefully sleeps amidst the chaos of a great storm. Jesus is seen as peacefully sleeping, even surrounded by the chaos of this great storm. Jesus and his disciples, they get into a boat to go to the other side of the sea when a storm comes upon them. And this is a great storm of apocalyptic proportions.
And the text draws our attention to the significance of the storm when it says, "Behold."
It's not a word we commonly use in our language today, but it communicates, "Look, direct your attention here." In this context, it could even mean, "Look out," or "Watch out, beware."
There arose a great storm on the sea. More literally, in the original, a large earthquake. It's the same word used for earthquake. This was not a mere squall upon the sea, but this was an overwhelming, earth-shaking storm.
Just as an earthquake shakes the very foundation upon which you stand, this storm gives no sense of security, no sense of stability to those who are in the boat.
And so here's this small boat with only a few passengers. It's being overwhelmed by the crashing waves and the howling wind.
And the word "swamped," as used in the ESV, actually communicates that this boat was covered in waves. It was so overwhelming that it actually hid the boat from view. It concealed completely by the storm. In fact, this word, hidden, swamped, concealed, is actually where we get the word apocalypse from. This storm is of apocalyptic proportions.
If you've ever seen the movie The Perfect Storm or read the book, it's about a fishing boat, I believe, that's out on the sea, and they're overcome by all these different storms that somehow collide into one and form this great, perfect storm. A storm where the waves actually are massive compared to this small little boat on the sea. That's the kind of picture we have here. The sea in the Bible is also has a very popular theme. It communicates chaotic opposition to God's order. And we see this throughout Scripture of tumultuous waters as a symbol of opposition to God. We see this in Exodus 14. As God is calling His people out of Egypt, they come to the edge of the sea, and it is a barrier. It is an obstacle to God's plan for His people. But God divides the water and helps His people to come through on dry ground. In Psalm 69, the psalmist says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink deep in mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." We saw this same kind of idea in Psalm 107, which we read earlier tonight. And in Isaiah 57, verse 20, "But the wicked are like a tossing sea." The wicked are pictured as this sea that is raging, that is in opposition to God, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up dirt and mire. And so all throughout Scripture, we see that the sea is a symbol of opposition to God's order. It's a symbol of chaotic rebellion against its Creator. But Jesus sleeps in the midst of this chaos. These four little words at the end of verse 24 should come as a surprise to us. A storm of apocalyptic proportions, completely covering the boat with waves. How could anyone sleep in the midst of such chaos? Well, we know of one, Jonah, from the Old Testament, who slept in the midst of a great storm. But Jonah was fleeing from God's call. He was running from God's will for him, and he was exhausted from running away from God. Jesus, however, was perfectly obeying his Father's will. Jesus was doing everything that his Father had given him to accomplish, and therefore, he would have been exhausted. You see, Jesus trusted in God's plan. He knew who was in control of the whole universe, and therefore, even in the midst of such chaos, he could sleep peacefully amidst the waves. Well, in our lives, there are many times in which we need to watch out or beware because of a great storm that is coming our way. Perhaps it's many little storms that seem to combine in one week that overwhelm us. Maybe it's our various responsibilities at work and at the home, among other things, that begin to pile up to the point where they threaten to drown us. Or maybe it's that one giant storm that comes upon you all at once. You get a devastating diagnosis from the doctor. You get that dreaded phone call from your child, or maybe it's a close relationship that's on the brink of fracture. Whatever it may be, such difficulties can seem earth-shattering. They can seem to feel apocalyptic at times, as if our world is coming to an end. And we recognize that this chaos comes in opposition to God's order, in opposition to God's plan. It comes as a result of wickedness and sin, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others and in this fallen world. It's opposition that seeks to overwhelm. It seeks to destroy, even to the point of drowning us. You see, it's in those times when we are most overwhelmed that we don't think even of rest. How can we rest when our lives are in such disarray and chaos? And quite literally, many of us even lay in bed unable to sleep during such chaotic waters. Well, like us, and unlike Jesus, the disciples certainly do not lay down to rest. Instead, they are threatened by the winds and the waves. And this brings us to our second point. We see that the disciples fear the storm and are then questioned concerning their little faith. Verses 25 through the beginning of 26. The disciples are afraid and they are questioned concerning their little faith. Primarily, the disciples are afraid that they will perish. The disciples blurt out three words in the original. This communicates their sense of urgency. They believe that this is a life and death situation. For example, in our lives, when trouble and an emergency comes our way, we don't waste words crying for help. We say, help, save, come to our rescue. We don't waste words explaining it. And so the brevity of what they say communicates that they feel that their life is coming to an end. And the fear of the wind and the waves, it throws them into utter disarray. And because of their fear, the disciples disrupt the sleep of Jesus rather than joining him in his rest. You see, Jesus was not afraid of the chaos that surrounded him. He felt secure and at peace enough to actually lay his head down to rest. But the fear of the disciples throw them into chaotic disarray. They don't know what to do. They're panicked. They can find no rest for themselves in such a predicament. They do not feel secure. They certainly feel no rest or peace. And so they wake Jesus rather than joining him. But Jesus, notice as they wake him, he questions the disciples concerning their little faith. Now, if we're reading this for the first time, this too should surprise us. We might have expected Jesus to thank them for warning him about the danger that surrounded him. Or perhaps we might expect Jesus to commend them for coming to him for salvation. You of strong faith, because you knew that I was the one who could provide salvation. But no, Jesus questions his disciples. He asks, why are you afraid? Again, this should surprise us. It should have been obvious. Jesus, look around you. Look at the sea that was raging around. Look at the waves that are crashing into the boat and covering us. Now, if we were the disciples, we might think that Jesus was oblivious. How could a man sleep in the midst of such a terrible storm? Wouldn't he wake up as soon as that first wave crashed over the side of the boat? And now that he's awake, does he still not see? And then Jesus describes them as having little faith. Elsewhere in Matthew, Jesus describes his disciples as those of little faith. In chapter 6, verse 30, Jesus addresses those who are anxious about God's provision. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then in chapter 14, verse 31, a very similar situation to what we see in our passage, when Peter walks on the water in the midst of a storm, he begins to doubt. But seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, in each case, particularly with Peter walking on the water, Jesus gently comes and he corrects his followers for looking at all the fearful things that surrounded them and not looking to their trust in a sovereign Savior. Being of little faith, it doesn't mean that they have no faith at all. It means that their trust in God was easily shaken when they took their eyes off of him to look at the chaos of the waves and the storm surrounding them. Well, how often are we like the disciples? When a storm comes our way, we are afraid and often thrown into disarray. Rather than resting secure in God's plan, we grow anxious and fearful. And the storms of life strike fear into us in all sorts of ways. Perhaps like the disciples, you fear death itself. Perhaps for you it's due to a chronic illness or it's an aging body. Maybe you fear failure. Perhaps you are completely paralyzed by fear so that you only stick to what's familiar to you. Maybe it's the fear of the unknown. Unsure of what the future holds down the line for you. Could be the fear of rejection or humiliation. And so you try it the best that you can in your own strength and in your own power to please everyone, no matter what the cost, so you won't be rejected. You won't be humiliated by your peers. Yes, you may cry out to God in the midst of your distress, but like the disciples, we are still gripped with fear over the storm that rages around us. Fear can cause us to do all sorts of things. But Jesus, our loving Savior, gently comes to you in the midst of your great storms, and he asks, why? Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Well, even after Jesus questions his disciples for their lack of trust, the storm is still great and it's still raging around them. And he shows that amidst the raging opposition of the sea, that he is the one who is still in control. And this brings us to our third point. Jesus rises and he sovereignly brings a great calm with only a word. In the second half of verse 26 and verse 27, Jesus rises and sovereignly brings a great calm with only a word. Notice how Jesus' miraculous work here in this very short narrative, it shows us more about who Jesus is. It's communicating something about our Savior. He rises to continue to teach his disciples, this time not through a question, but through a rebuke. But notice this rebuke is not aimed at his disciples. It's actually aimed at the sea, aimed at the storm. The sea is a sign of opposition to God's order. And we see that Jesus speaks a word to bring order to the chaos. Jesus sovereignly, therefore, brings this great calm. And the winds and the sea, they submit to his command. He speaks and they obey. And so Jesus is here displaying his sovereign power over all of creation. That even the thing that symbolized the very opposition to God's order and God's plan, Jesus speaks a word and brings it into submission. Everything in heaven and upon the earth is ruled by his sovereign decree. And notice in verse 24 that there was a great storm on the sea, but now by the word of Christ there was a great calm. The great storm has been replaced by the words and through the power of Jesus Christ with a great calm. And this points us to the resurrected Christ as the one who holds all authority, all sovereign power in his hand. Notice that the same word used in verse 26, "then he rose," is actually the same word that's also used by the angel in Matthew 28 when he proclaims to the women at the tomb, "he is risen." You see, upon the cross, Jesus faced the opposition of this evil world. And yet he trusted that his Father would raise him up on the third day. Unlike his disciples, Jesus truly did perish. He truly did see the end of his life due to the opposition of this world. And he truly did face that greatest fear imaginable, the unquenchable wrath of God against sin being poured out upon him. But when Jesus arose, he showed that he had all authority. When Jesus was raised, he showed that he had all power in heaven and upon the earth that had been given to him by virtue of his resurrection. So that on the third day, Jesus did not just raise from his sleep as he does in our passage, but on the third day, Jesus rose and conquered death itself. He showed by his resurrection that he has authority and power over our greatest enemy, sin and death. And so with ultimate sovereignty in his hands, he now calls you to trust in him. He calls you now to peacefully rest in him by faith. See, Jesus' disciples respond with wonder. They're amazed, they're awestruck in light of such sovereign power and authority over such a great storm. They are amazed, bewildered. How could any man do such a thing? And in Matthew 28, after Jesus rises from the dead, when the women see the risen Christ at the tomb, and when the disciples see the risen Christ in Galilee, they all respond in the same way. They worshipped, they wondered, and bowed before him in worship. You see, the solution to the disciples' problem is not just get rid of fear. Somehow convince yourself that it's not scary. The solution to your problem is not just to get rid of fear and convince yourselves that the things and the chaos surrounding you aren't actually scary, can't actually do you any harm. But the solution is knowing that you fear Jesus more than you fear the storm. It's not a removal of fear, but it's placing the appropriate fear in the right place. Fearing the risen Lord Jesus Christ more than you fear anything else that this world can throw in your direction. You see, Christ has greater power over every storm that could ever come your way. He is the fully sovereign one, and therefore, he is worthy of your fear, he is worthy of your trust, and he is worthy of your worship. See, when you fear the powers of this world, you show that you're trusting in them more than you're trusting in Christ. And when you fear Jesus, this leads to trusting in him because you know that he is the one with all authority and all power in his hands. And so a proper fear of Christ does not lead to frantic chaos. It doesn't lead to complete disarray as we see in the disciples, but instead the proper fear of Christ leads to a calm assurance that he alone is in control. And when you fear him, you know that you can rest in him even in the midst of this apocalyptic storm that may be placed in your way. You see, this kind of God-honoring fear leads to God-exalting worship. You worship and trust that which you fear the most. If you are afraid of something, you will worship it. If you are afraid of something, you will trust it. And therefore, because Christ is fully sovereign, he is the only one who is worthy of your fear, who is worthy of your trust, and is worthy of your worship. The picture given to us in Revelation chapter 4 is a picture of God seated enthroned in the heaven. And John describes the scene of Revelation 4 further in verse 6. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. The picture is the Lord seated on the throne. And before His throne is a sea, not in opposition, not raging and not wild with waves and with wind, but perfectly calm. It's a scene of communicating that all opposition to God was completely brought into submission before His throne. No longer any storms of apocalyptic proportions. No longer any worldly troubles. No longer any hardships or fear or any kind of sin. But as Revelation 4 shows us, you and I will be gathered with the angels around the throne of God, fearing Him, trusting Him, and worshiping Him for all of eternity. And so, people of God, if you are in Christ by faith, if you are resting in Him by faith alone, my prayer for you is that you would draw your eyes away from the worldly storms that may come your way, and that you would place your fear, your trust, and your worship in Jesus, the one who is ultimately sovereign. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do bow before You because we know that You are worthy of our worship. We ask, O Lord, that we would know that You are worthy of our fear and therefore worthy of our trust. Lord, be with us this week as we leave from these doors. May You go with us with Your encouragement from Your Word. May You assure us that all the storms that we face this upcoming week are nothing in light of Your sovereign power. And may we look fast and hold fast to Christ, the One who is fully sovereign, the One who has raised up and has defeated all of our enemies. And may we trust in Him and bow before Him. We ask in His name. Amen.